This archived broadcast of Janet Mefford Today is brought to you by Preborn. We're wanting to save 250 preborn babies this January by offering free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. You can help by calling 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Welcome, everybody, to the new year here on Janet Mefford Today. Great to have you along. I'm going to try not to do a Barbara Walters and constantly refer to this as 2020. We've been doing that at our house. We had to tell our kids, now that it's 20, they were saying 2020. We said, no, you have to say it like Barbara Walters on the old ABC News show. 2020. Now they're doing it nonstop. So we have, you know, kind of put that back in the bag. Oops, that was a mistake. At any rate, it is great to be with you, and it's great to come off a little bit of a break. Hope you had a wonderful Christmas and a fabulous New Year, and you've had a relaxing time where you can kind of focus on the Lord and focus on what's coming up in the new year. Every single year, when I go from one year into the next calendar year, I'm looking at all of these stories, the retrospectives on the previous year, the prognostications for the coming year, and I have to admit it's depressing. There are a lot of depressing stories. You have, for example, on the Christian side, or at least the religious side, you have, for example, Religion News Service, not a Christian website, naming some of the most significant stories, not just in 2019, but over the past decade. You know what they chose? The rise in Islamophobia. That's the not Islamic terrorism. We certainly don't want to focus on that because that might be mean to Islam. No, we have to focus on the rise in Islamophobia. They also talked about the resurgence of the Church II movement and the clergy sex abuse crisis and the celebration of gay ordination. Yay. Standing ovation for gay ordination. Not anyway. So you have that. Then you have the Christianity Today debacle of a couple of weeks ago where they said Trump should be removed from office and we're elitists and we're going to use all the leftist talking points to try to make some kind of smug moral case that Trump is just completely unacceptable. And he did have some kind of quid pro quo with the Ukrainian prime minister, even though that's not true. So they got a beating for that. Well deserved. Then you have stories like Josh Harris denounced Christianity and he was the famous author who wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye. So you can see, wind through all this stuff and it's just depressing. And I'm thinking, all right, well, let's look ahead to some of the stuff that's happening in the new year and look at some of the things that happened in the previous year from a secular perspective. And you come across things like this. This is via Life News. Abortion was the leading cause of death worldwide in 2019, killing 42 million people. I don't even want to get into the details on this. It's so depressing. It's so grievous. It's so evil. You don't even have the words to talk about it. And it's so senseless. 42 million people died for what? Because somebody didn't want to give birth to them. I mean, unbelievable. And you know that God is a God of justice, will not long endure it. That's what really terrifies me. And that really is what ought to terrify everybody in the world. Ultimately, you don't get away with anything. I was thinking a lot about this. You don't get away with anything. If you are a Christian, you didn't get away with anything because Christ took the punishment for your sins. It wasn't like when you became a Christian, your sins just disappeared into nowhere. They went up into heaven and just blew up and there they disappeared forever. No, the Lord took on the burden of our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us and took on our punishment and paid the price. So we are not in a small position of saying, oh, it's okay, we're just forgiven. It was huge. The God of the universe sent his only begotten son to take on our sin. But for the rest of the world that does not trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his resurrection from the dead, they're not going to get away with anything. No, none of us get away with anything. You either lay the punishment of your sins and trust in Christ for having taken the punishment, or you will be punished yourself for it eternally. So, you know, if I didn't believe that from the depths of my soul, I think I'd completely despair. But that's from last year. Then you talk about the new laws that are going into effect in 2020. And this is from the Associated Press. All kinds of laws, or this is NBC, I guess. All sorts of laws are going into effect. You've got looser restrictions on marijuana in states like Illinois, and you have the lieutenant general is one of the first people in line to get on board with free, you know, this new legalized pot. what is going on here? You have New Hampshire allowing a change to the driver's licenses it issues, and now residents can have the state mark their sex as X instead of M or F for people who don't identify as either male or female. Oh, there'll be no chaos there. Yeah, so now you can legally possess small amounts of marijuana in Illinois and Michigan. In Hawaii, Big Brother is in effect. Restaurants have to offer something healthy to drink as part of the standard option for drinks that come with a child's meal, such as low-fat milk, water, or fruit juice with no added sugar. It's now a law. You can't just decide that it's good like McDonald's did. You can get milk or you can get juice with a Happy Meal. So, you know, you can see where everything is going. Then you have situations like you had just a few days ago with Meet the Press moderator Chuck Todd. Now, this one, the reason I'm pulling this one out in particular for you to listen to is because as we see the way the world is going, it, for me, more thoroughly than ever before is confirming that the Bible is true, that you are seeing dangerous epochs, dangerous times ahead, dangerous times in which we're living right now. It never has been the case that we've lived in total peace and safety throughout human history because of the fall of mankind and the nature of mankind. But we're in some really, really, I don't know, tenuous times here in the United States. This is just a little microcosm of what's going on as it pertains to Christians and how the world is regarding Christians. Chuck Todd is the perfect example of this. He was on Meet the Press just a few days ago highlighting what he described as a fascinating letter to a newspaper. The writer to this newspaper was saying that people who support Trump, you just have to listen to the letter. Let's listen to Chuck Todd. This is Cut One.
I want to read you guys a letter to the editor that we found in the Lexington Herald Leader. It was a fascinating attempt at trying to explain why some people support President Trump. Here's what he says. Why do good people support Trump? It's because people have been trained from childhood to believe in fairy tales. This set their minds up to accept things that make them feel good. The more fairy tales and lies he tells, the better they feel. Show me a person who believes in Noah's Ark, and I will show you a Trump voter. It look, this gets at something, Dean, that my executive producer likes to say is, hey, voters want to be lied to sometimes. They don't always love being told hard truths.
Unbelievable. But the Steele dossier, that was all hard truths. All of the lies that the left put forward in order to impeach President Trump, those were hard truths, Chuck Todd. And it's just a cheap shot. It's a way, there was no reason to bring that up. None. It was a way to bash Christians. It was a way to say, if you believe in Noah's Ark, then you are a moron. Well, Chuck Todd, someday you may live to eat those words because it's not true. We believe that the Bible is the word of God, and that doesn't make us believe in fairy tales. And it's kind of ironic coming from somebody who's such a committed leftist and spouts lies all the time and backs people politically who lie all the time. It's shameless, and I was glad to see him get quite a drubbing for it. But listen to the response. I do have to put this in because this is a little better. This is Marty Baron, the executive editor, believe it or not, of The Washington Post, who pushed back a little bit. Listen to Cut Two.
I don't want to be dismissive of people who support the president.
Right.
I think they're owed our respect, and they certainly have mine. But you know, they feel that the so-called elites in Washington have not paid attention to them, that they don't understand their lives, they don't understand their concerns, that they and they're not being heard. And they feel that the president is actually listening to them.
This guy's the executive editor of The Washington Post. Is he actually getting any say in what The Washington Post prints? Because I've never seen this perspective in The Washington Post in the last several years. So I don't know. Is this guy going to keep his job for saying that? Where am I going with this? Because as I'm entering into this new year, I was talking to a friend of mine a year ago, and we were talking about entering 2019. And I said, you know, this has really got to be the year that the gloves come off for us as Christians. And that was when we were heading into our Revoice battle and planning our God's Voice conference. And we're going to have more to announce on that pretty soon. And I was saying, we just have to be bold. We have to tell the truth. We have to fight for the truth. We have to fight for the word of God. This year, I'm saying it's the year of the bended knee. And these two things actually go together. We fight for the truth, but we can't fight unless we're fighting on our knees. And I'm very much of the mindset going into 2020 that we need to pray for revival. We need to pray for our churches to be restored to spiritual health and vibrance. We need to have a renewed focus on the Lord, a renewed focus on serving Him, on living for Him, on godliness, on holiness, and really see what the Lord will do if we pray. We need a movement of prayer. I'm going to be talking about this a lot in the coming days. But right now, we got to go to a break. We're going to come right back. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. We're glad you're here. It's Sanctity of Human Life Month, the month we set aside each year to remember the millions of lives lost through the scourge of abortion. But even while we mourn the loss of so many babies, pro-abortion politicians in the House of Representatives are looking to push legislation that would expand access to abortion. It's more important than ever before to fight for human life. That's why we're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn. Preborn funds pregnancy centers across the nation so they can offer free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancy. Ultrasound is a game changer because when abortion-minded women actually see their babies in their wombs for themselves, 80% of the time, they choose life. We want to save the lives of 250 preborn children this January, and we know it can be done, but we do need your help. Would you please join us at Janet Mefford today to support the Ministry of Preborn and give life to 250 babies this January? For $140, you can provide five free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. A gift of $22 will provide one ultrasound, and every gift helps. To donate, please call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your gift goes directly towards saving babies. Think of the children in the womb this January. You can get involved, and you can help save a life for a gift of $140. Five free ultrasounds will be offered to women in crisis pregnancies. During the Sanctity of Human Life Month, let's do more than talk about abortion. Let's save some lives. Please call now with your gift, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today. And now, here's your host, Janet Mefford.
Welcome back. Well, we have seen Christians increasingly coming under fire in their businesses and schools merely for having moral objections to so-called same-sex marriage. Now, a justice of the peace in Texas who refused to officiate one of those unions is suing a state agency that she says wrongly punished her. And we're going to get the details now on McLennan County Justice of the Peace Diane Hensley's case from attorney Jeremy Dice, who is special counsel for litigation and communications at First Liberty Institute. Jeremy, great to talk to you again. How are you?
Always good to speak with you. Thanks for having me, Janet.
Great to talk to you. Well, give us a little bit of background on Judge Hensley. This is a very interesting case that's going on here. What happened at the very beginning to the justice when the Obergefell decision came down and where things went from there?
Yeah, Judge Hensley, the Justice of the Peace in McLennan County, that's Waco, near those famous silos there in Texas. And she was one of the JPs there that joined with most of the rest of the Justices of the Peace to just simply stop officiating weddings altogether in the wake of Obergefell. She'd been doing them for several months when she'd gotten on the job, and then Obergefell was handed down. And the general rule of thumb, given even by their own training agency, was to say, if you have any kind of issue, then you just simply need to stop officiating weddings altogether. But then she realized pretty quickly that the only way for someone to get a low-cost alternative wedding or have an officiant for such a thing, if they don't have access to, you know, to a church community or something like that, would be to drive like 20-some-odd miles to West Texas. It's a town here in Texas that was a long ways away, but still in McLennan County, for them to do that. And she thought, that just isn't right. Look, there's got to be a way, she thought, to be able to reconcile my personal religious beliefs along with meeting the needs of my community. And so she embarked upon a plan, really at a lot of her own time and expense, to develop a referral list. And one of the ways that she developed the list was to work with a walk-in wedding chapel that was literally three blocks from her office, and still is. And if they came there, they could get married on the same day that they were able to get married in Judge Hensley's courtroom. Now, initially, that was going to cost them a little bit more money. I think it was $25 or more dollars extra for them to have to do that. And so Judge Hensley said, look, I'll pay the extra $25 out of my pocket. I just want to make sure we have a way for everybody to have a low-cost alternative to this. If I don't have time to do it, or if I have a moral objection to performing such a marriage. And that actually worked out. And the walk-in wedding chapel said, look, don't worry about the extra money. We'll just reduce our rate. If they come from your office and are referred by your office, we'll reduce our rate to meet yours. And that worked brilliantly. She found a way to make sure she was consistent with her personal religious convictions, but also met the needs of her community, and no one complained about it until the State Commission on Judicial Conduct found out about it.
Oh, goodness. So let me ask you a basic question, because this is not my realm of expertise by a long shot, but many people will think of a justice of the peace as having a primary duty of officiating weddings. But it sounds like what you're saying is they're not, in fact, required necessarily to do them. Otherwise, she never would have been able to opt out in the first place. Is that correct?
That's right. Yeah, the statute authorizing justices of the peace and other officials to officiate weddings is optional. They do not have to perform these wedding ceremonies at all. And so, in other words, people cannot just simply demand that certain individuals officiate their weddings. And so what happened then was that the Texas Commission on Judicial Conduct found out about this, undertook about an 18-month investigation of Judge Hensley, and that ultimately culminated in a very one-sided private hearing down at the Commission of Judicial Conduct. I was there, and it was something to watch. But then that resulted in a public warning, which is, it's the lower level of discipline for Judge Hensley, but it's one of some gradations. In other words, you'll have this one first, and then if you don't correct your behavior, it's going to get incrementally worse as time goes by. And that genuinely frightens Judge Hensley, who wants to keep on using the system that was working for her community to be able to balance those interests of her faith and serving the needs of her community in a system that nobody complained about except for the Commission on Judicial Conduct, that seemed intent on damaging and commanding that Judge Hensley violate her religious convictions or stop officiating weddings altogether. And that doesn't make any sense to her.
No, it doesn't. Nor does it make sense that it would take 18 months to figure this out. You just explained what went on here in a couple of minutes. Why did it take them 18 months to get to a point where they said we need to issue a public warning for casting doubt on her capacity to act impartially? I'm reading from a story on this, all about sexual orientation. I mean, what is the upshot here? Is it basically they just don't like her moral outlook? Is that what it comes down to?
You know, that's the only conclusion I can draw. And the danger in that is not just for Judge Hensley. Of course, she is stuck in the middle of this right now because she's been the one that has been, targeted or at least gained the attention of the Texas Commission on Judicial Conduct and received this public warning. But really, all the justices of the peace, and frankly, any official in the state of Texas who is authorized by statute to officiate a wedding, they're watching this as well, realizing, wait a minute, if I have these religious convictions and she's being warned publicly about this, what could they do to me? And they're concerned by the same token about trying to figure out how to balance these issues. Look, if you talk to Judge Hensley, you'll find out very quickly that she has very dear friends within the LGBT community. They all recognize, both of them, Judge Hensley and her friends, they all recognize that they have a difference of opinion.
Right.
And not only do they have a difference of opinion, they have a difference of opinion on eternally consequential things, high moral things they really have a strong disagreement with. But you know what? They still love each other.
Yeah.
They still are good friends. And even if you, in fact, you can go to firstliberty.org/Hensley and watch a video with her and one of her friends from the gay community, and you'll see him tear up as he talks about how she has cared well for the gay community well here. Look, the point is that there's got to be a way for us to be able to have our religious convictions without being punished by the state if we find a way to meet the needs of the community here. It's an either-or proposition of the State Commission on Judicial Conduct. Either you officiate all weddings or you officiate no weddings. But Judge Hensley succeeded in finding the third way that worked out just great for McLennan County, and she was punished for it.
Right. It doesn't make any sense. Well, tell us a little bit about this lawsuit that she's now filed.
Well, the lawsuit seeks to get some declaratory judgment. In other words, we want the court to tell us if the law is what the law actually is. Or better put, we believe that the Texas Religious Freedom Restoration Act prevents the State Commission on Judicial Conduct for punishing Judge Hensley for seeking an accommodation, basically, of her religious beliefs. And I got to be quick to add and remind everybody here that anybody who wanted to get married in McLennan County who approached Judge Hensley, they were able to get married. In fact, you might even argue that there were more same-sex couples that were able to be married by Judge Hensley, or through the system anyway, than anybody else in the state of Texas, because everybody else just stopped doing weddings altogether.
Wow.
But the reality is she found a way to balance her religious convictions and meet the needs of her community. And for that, she was punished. Well, we believe that that was a substantial burden upon her free exercise of religion. And the State Commission on Judicial Conduct just simply does not have a compelling justification for doing that. And so we're asking the court to basically agree with us and say, yeah, that's true. And so this public warning has to go away. And by the way, it'll send the message to the commission that you ought not do anything more with that.
Well, this seems like it could be a really important case then, Jeremy, because this is not something that is just limited to McLennan County. This is something that continues to come up across the country in incident after incident. So if it, you know, it all depends, obviously, on how the court rules, if it's just in her case or if it's something that goes through the system and ends up as a bigger deal. But do you see this as a case that could potentially be decided in favor of Judge Hensley, but then could be used for further freedoms for Christians who are in this kind of a position?
This is a very consequential case in that I think we are all still in the initial years of Obergefell versus Hodges, trying to figure out, as Justice Scalia mentioned, whether the other shoe is going to drop. And as we work that out and try to figure out this new area of the kind of the new sexual morality that's been so spoken of recently, how do we engage in that world faithfully? How do people who have a moral code that prevents them from endorsing or, in this case, officiating same-sex marriages, how do they live faithfully in public life? Are they going to be welcomed in public life, or are they disqualified from office or even seeking office for that matter? This is where we're at right now, and this case is very much going to test the idea of whether or not it is, in fact, a substantial burden upon the free exercise of a public official's religion to be able to develop a system that protects her religious conscience while meeting the needs of her local community, ensuring anybody who wants to be married is able to do so. And that's going to test the outer limits of where we're at right now and see if that is going to, you know, further erode religious liberty or further accommodate it.
Well, it also seems to me that what is muddying the waters for so many people, and I know you guys at First Liberty see right through this, I see right through this, a lot of us who are on this issue all the time see right through this, but the language, the nomenclature of gay activism is always to talk about any Christian who wants to opt out of this kind of situation, officiating a so-called same-sex marriage or something like that, it's discrimination. That's the word they always use, and then they liken it to the civil rights movement, and they make all of these comparisons. But that's not really fair, because what is never seeming to come up is the fact that it is a moral objection. It is a moral objection. Yes, it's a religious objection, but there are also other people who have moral objections to homosexuality and so-called same-sex marriages. Why can't they have, you know, truth put forward that way, that this is about the morality? It's not just about discrimination. How do you solve that problem?
Yeah, there's no good reason why we can't solve that problem, and I think Judge Hensley managed to solve it. Look, it may not be the perfect system that's out there, but at the very least, it allowed Judge Hensley to have her conscience protected. And I should also point out that it also worked when she just simply couldn't do it because of time. I mean, the Justice of the Peace has to conduct inquiries in the middle of the night most often. Mm. And so it's sometimes just hard for her time-wise to be able to do these things. But regardless, even if it's just a moral reason, there was a way for this to work out. And anyone in McLennan County who wanted to be married was able to be married under this system. No one complained about it. So I gather it must have worked out pretty well. But for the state to take it upon themselves to learn of this issue, be upset by it, enough to be able to investigate it for 18 or so months and then issue a public warning against her, I think speaks volumes to the length that some state agencies will go. We saw this in yep. Masterpiece Cake Shop.
Yeah.
Now we're seeing the injustice of the peace here in Waco.
So
and
true.
It just needs to end.
It does need to end. Well, Jeremy Dice, firstliberty.org, an important case to watch. Thanks a lot, Jeremy.
Thanks for having me.
All right. God bless. We'll be right back on Janet Mefford Today. This archived broadcast of Janet Mefford Today is brought to you by Preborn. We're wanting to save 250 preborn babies this January by offering free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. You can help by calling 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today. And now, here's your host, Janet Mefford.
Welcome back. Well, you might have noticed that the media in recent weeks have been touting a study from the University of California, Davis, as proof of the dangers of even attempting an abortion reversal. Vice News, for example, recently wrote this: the study, which sought to determine whether medication abortions can be halted with a hormone, instead ended early after three women started hemorrhaging so much blood that they went to the ER. Well, as my next guest says, the study actually points out something really obvious about the dangers of medication abortion, and that's something the mainstream media definitely don't want to talk about. We're going to get some thoughts on it now from Allison Sentafonte, who is Live Action's Director of External Affairs. Allison, so nice to have you with us. How are you?
Janet, thanks for having me, and great pronunciation of my last name. I know it's a long one.
No, not at all. Not at all. I did a little research because I didn't want to blow it, but we're really glad you're here.
Thanks.
Tell us a little bit about this study from UC Davis, because I'm sure there are a lot of listeners who aren't really familiar with it. What was it all about?
Sure. So this study sought to see whether the abortion pill reversal regimen is effective. Not many people know that there is a way to reverse a medication abortion. It's an option for women who have taken the first of two pills. So the first pill is mifepristone, and it blocks progesterone, which is needed for a healthy pregnancy. If you introduce progesterone back in, Janet, you could potentially save the life of that child. So that's what that abortion pill reversal pill does, is introduces progesterone back into the system.
Right.
So this study sought to do that. Three women were hospitalized, and actually, though, only one of those three women had been given progesterone. The other two were given a placebo. And so what we at Live Action, so many other pro-life leaders are pointing out is, look, this study only confirms what we've been saying all along, which is how dangerous abortion is for women. These women were bleeding and hemorrhaging from the first abortion pill they took, which is what it does. It starves the child of nutrition. The second pill that they take later, called mifepristone, expels the contents of the uterus, right? So this is big news for both sides. It's just unfortunate that the pro-abortion movement has ran with this idea that it's proven it's impossible. It's not. The study showed that there was an 80% success rate, Janet, in saving the lives of some of these children.
Mm-hmm.
Of the five women who were given progesterone, the good pill, four of them had healthy pregnancies 2 weeks later. That's an 80% success rate.
Wow.
That's amazing. And we know, and we've met and heard from moms who have saved the life of their child because they took progesterone quickly and got that regimen going very quickly after their first abortion pill was consumed.
Wow. Well, let me ask you a couple of questions because you've got some really good information here and I want to kind of draw it out a little bit. Mifepristone, as you mentioned, is the first drug that is taken if you want to have an abortion medically.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you take progesterone, as you mentioned, that can, as you mentioned, reverse the effects of mifepristone, but you have to take the misoprostol, I guess, to expel the fetus at the end of the abortion. So you're saying of the three women who hemorrhaged, two of them only had mifepristone. The third one had mifepristone and progesterone. But does progesterone ever cause hemorrhaging, or was that attributable just to the mifepristone? In other words, is this saying it's the mifepristone that is the problem, not the progesterone?
Right, right. Good question. And to all your listeners, look, I hope you're not like falling into the weeds of medical talk here.
Right.
It is really, really easy to understand the way that these two pills work together to first starve the child and then expel that child, which is tragic. But thankfully, there have been Dr. Delgado is a gentleman who's used progesterone for years. Progesterone, by the way, is FDA approved. It's been used in fertility care for years. It's a natural hormone necessary for healthy pregnancy. And when we see these babies born after taking their moms took progesterone, right? That's proof. Like that really does work.
Yeah.
For some. And Dr. Delgado will say, look, this is not a promise. This is not a promise that will save your child. You have taken the first pill, but it gives a shot at life, which is so beautiful. And in this case, yes, there were women hemorrhaging. That is tragic. We don't want that. But what we're failing to see here is that these women had taken a pill that was to induce that very reaction. So I encourage people, if they're interested in this, to look into the study more. I hate to use the idea, you know, that this was just spun, but it's really poorly spun by the pro-abortion movement here. And we're working really hard at Live Action to shine a little light and say this
is great
proof that the abortion pill is dangerous, that there is a way for women who change their minds to get this pill. And what's been shocking, Janet, is in reading these stories that the pro-abortion movement has shared about the study, they act like women don't change their minds. Hmm. They do not want women to know about this option. You know, the so-called pro-choice movement doesn't want this to be a choice for you. If you take the first pill and go, what have I done? And we know that happens, and that is a woman's prerogative to change her mind.
Yes.
And so we acknowledge that and have highlighted stories of where that's happened and babies' lives have been saved. But the so-called pro-choice movement wants to do all it can to shut this narrative down that you can change your mind, save a baby's life. Because if we start talking about changing your mind, then it goes against their narrative. You know, there's nothing yep. here to grieve. There's nothing here to mourn. And this is a simple, easy procedure.
You're totally right. Yeah, you're totally right. Yeah, that's how they operate. That's how they always operate. They're the worst propagandists on earth. But I mean, shouldn't they really be saying, in light of the information here, that mifepristone is dangerous? I mean, because that's what the three women had in common. They all took mifepristone. So why not highlight that?
Absolutely. And you're 100% right. That is what they should be highlighting. And this study, I mean, they anticipated having hundreds of women apply. Like, I believe it was 12 women came. I mean, this is a very bizarre study. And so we're even looking into that. But so these women were pregnant, decided to take the first pill, and then were open to taking either progesterone or the placebo.
Right.
So they did not know how this whether this would result in a birth or not. But we're grateful that there were 4 children saved through this introduction of progesterone into their system. And
yeah.
So that is the good silver lining of this crazy story.
For sure. Well, this was something Vice News also put in its report, Allison. It said there's no conclusive evidence that it's possible to reverse a medication-induced abortion. What do you say to that? That they just flat out say there's no evidence that this even works?
It's outrageous. I mean, you can go on, you can see what Dr. Delgado has talked about. You can go read an amazing piece from the American Association of Pro-Life OBGYNs that acknowledges the use of progesterone in fertility care, in the ability to save lives. I hope more work is done so that the pro-life movement can more easily defend this. But we've been taking this up as an option for women who change their mind for a long time now. And so I'm grateful it's out there. But again, you have to look at every headline. And then my challenge to myself, my team, and other pro-life advocates is, look, go read the fine print.
Yes.
There's always something they're not telling you. And looking into this study shows that these women, the headline should be, mifepristone is extremely dangerous for women, causes and can cause hemorrhaging, which it can, and the study revealed.
Yep, there it is. That's so important. Do you know, Allison, how many women actually obtain medication abortions each year in the United States or similar statistics?
So I don't know if I have it off the top of my head, but I know we've covered it at Live Action News before. Medication abortion, as you're talking about, is used in the first trimester, and then we move into the surgical or aspiration abortion later once the child is bigger. But we know that we're losing hundreds of thousands of lives. There's over 3,000 abortions every single day. Mm-hmm. That's hundreds of thousands every single year, just here in the United States alone. And so whether that's a medication abortion or a chemical surgical abortion via aspiration, a life is lost and a woman's beautiful tie with her child is severed. And so that's why we at Live Action are going to keep working to educate about the reality of abortion. Most women and men don't know what that word even means.
Oh, you're right about that. Hang on, Allison.
We're educating together.
Hang on just a moment. We're going to go to a very quick break. We'll come back with Allison Sentafonte, who is Live Action's Director of External Affairs here on Janet Mefford Today. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Hi, this is Janet Mefford, and we're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to save babies' lives through ultrasound. Here's how a nurse describes the power of an ultrasound.
Just one example of a mom who came in, was very abortion-minded, and when she saw the picture of her baby on ultrasound and saw that beating heart, it was a defining moment that just broke her. And she said, I just can't allow this baby to be killed, for her own words.
By letting a mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see her baby in her womb, she will choose life 80% of the time.
I cannot tell you how many times a baby's life is saved through ultrasound. It's just an incredible tool.
Will you help save babies' lives? For $140, you can sponsor free ultrasounds for 5 young women. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. The healthcare open enrollment period has ended. Did you miss it? Don't go a whole year without having a healthcare program. Sign up with Liberty HealthShare. As a Christian healthcare sharing ministry, Liberty HealthShare is not insurance, so you can still sign up. In fact, you can sign up any time of year, and there are no contracts. Starting as low as $199 a month, Liberty HealthShare has memberships for singles, couples, and families, so you can choose the ideal program for your situation. Plus, Liberty HealthShare has no network, so you're free to pick your own doctors, hospitals, and providers. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit ministry, so your money goes toward helping other members with their eligible medical expenses. And in your time of need, other members are there for you, too. You can feel good knowing you're part of a community of like-minded individuals who understand the importance of people coming together to bear one another's burdens. Go to libertyhealthshare.org/JMT for more information. libertyhealthshare.org/JMT.
You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. And now, here's Janet.
You know, I was talking earlier this hour about this report that abortion was the leading cause of death worldwide in 2019. It killed 42 million people. And by contrast, according to Life News, 8.2 million people died from cancer in 2019, 5 million from smoking, 13 million from disease, and 1.7 million died from HIV, AIDS, and then deaths by malaria and alcohol were also recorded. It's not even close how many people died via abortion. And that's why we have to keep fighting it. We have to keep exposing the lies of the pro-abortion propagandists out there. And Live Action is great at this. Allison Sentafonte is my guest. She serves as Live Action's Director of External Affairs. And we've been talking about this UC Davis study that has been put out in the media in recent weeks. They're trying to use this study as a way of saying that abortion reversal does not work once you take a medication abortion pill. You take two pills in all. But in fact, as Allison has been saying, it actually shows that the abortion pill is actually quite dangerous. So we've been discussing that. But what do you make of this, Allison, when we talk about the abortion numbers and the rise in particular of medication abortion? I know as more and more abortion clinics have closed down and fewer people want to be surgical abortionists for various reasons, that medication abortion is now being pushed increasingly by pro-abortion advocates. What can you say about the rise in medication abortion and how important it is for pro-lifers to pay attention to this issue and really get the word out about the fact that you can potentially reverse your abortion?
Awesome. Well said. And it's exactly where I wanted to talk about this next frontier of the abortion industry. There are first, second, third trimester abortions. All end the life of a child, and we would love to see them all go away so we can support every child and every mom. But the abortion industry doesn't see it like that. They said, like you said, abortion clinics closing. They see that they really are struggling to find people willing to perform abortions. No OB heads in to actually end the life with children. They want to deliver children. Right. So they're struggling financially, physically with their facilities, and to get the doctors in that take the lives of children. So instead, they've directed a lot of their attention towards the chemical abortion, which is something that they've been for decades working, not only just to have in person at, say, a Planned Parenthood or an abortion facility, but they want to make sure that you can get a telemed abortion. So you can watch a doctor on TV and he in the office, and he can click a button if he's in Iowa, and you can get your abortion pill right in that doctor's office. Mm-hmm. And some have even pushed to online access to this dangerous, dangerous drug. Things like Aid to Access are groups that have come together to send this to women overseas. They are trying to get that to happen here in the United States. And the FDA has even acknowledged that 22 women have already died from the medication abortion that we're talking about today. And I don't say that lightly. If it was just one woman, that's way too many. Mm. And we know that a child often dies during this unless an abortion pill regimen is introduced. So as they head online, they're gonna be pushing abortion pills online on college campuses. The state of California has already decided and declared that they will provide abortion pills to college students right there at the University Health Clinic. Yes. That Lila Rose, my president and founder of our company, Live Action, has gone undercover to show that they don't care for pregnant women. They don't give you options other than abortion. And now, if you go to those schools, you send your child to those schools, they will be able to get it right there and end the life of their child alone in their dorm room, in their bathroom, expelling this child. And for anyone that has watched the movie Unplanned, which I can't suggest enough, those scenes where Ashley Bratcher, who is playing Abby Johnson in the film, where she is in the bathroom alone, that is a medication abortion, just to trigger your memory of what that looks like. That was her experience and the experience of women who take this regimen and to end the life of their child. It is not painless. It is not easy. It is tragic. And ends the life of the child. And I think harms that woman in more ways than we acknowledge.
Yeah. Well, when we look at some of these states that have passed laws about abortion reversal, what is the state of legislation? I mean, where is the trajectory on introducing more and more legislation to try to allow women to be able to get the progesterone to be able to reverse the abortion if possible?
Sure, absolutely. Well, that is in the works on the positive side of abortion pill reversal, making that more readily available. Right now, if you're listening to this and you know someone, you need to go online. You can look up abortion pill reversal. There's an 800 number, and that is the quickest way. We know so many babies have been saved through abortion pill reversal. It's a helpline. It's 877-829-5873, 877-829-5873. But abortionpillreversal.com will get you there and connect you. On the side of the mifepristone, mifepristol regimen, we know that right now the pro-abortion movement is looking to lift the regulations that keep this drug farther away from an individual, right? So let me go in the weeds here for just one moment, and
sure,
it'll be really, really good. So the abortion pill regimen itself is under something called REMS, stands for the Risk Evaluation Management System under the FDA. This is just a special set of regulations on drugs that are dangerous. It proves our point, right? This isn't a dangerous drug. The FDA slaps this title of REMS on the abortion pill and says, look, you have to get this in a clinic. It needs to be given by a licensed doctor, right? These things that are trying to help lower the risk of taking this drug. You need to be aware of all the side effects, all of those things, check them. Well, the pro-abortion movement is doing everything they can to lift and remove REMS from the drug. If they can do that, and they are working hard on that, that is what frees up the abortion pill to be more readily available at a college campus, online, because then it's not treated with these special regulations. Does that make sense?
It sure does. Well. Yeah, no, that's not too weedy at all. I think that's important information for people to have. So if they're able to lift further restrictions on this regimen, as you mentioned, then it would make available this regimen to probably younger and younger girls who know nothing. They know absolutely nothing of the dangers of doing this.
Absolutely.
That's crazy. Under what circumstances, just out of curiosity, do you think they would ever be successful in doing that? I mean, certainly there have to be some medical protocol involved here and some ethics involved here, although these days you never know. But how close are they to potentially being able to do that?
Well, they're pretty close. We at Live Action, our amazing research team, has been tracking this. And we've been working hard. We're gathering other pro-life leaders to be aware of what REMS means, what this term of self-managed abortion, that's the kind of soft term they're using for at-home abortion. When that's mentioned in the media, we jump on it and we attack and we make sure that that reporter knows what that actually means. And we're working to try and get, you know, meetings with the FDA and reviewing all of these efforts to add abortion pill, you know, distribution on campus and elsewhere, because it's incredibly dangerous. And I think reminding the public or reminding the public officials that kids are taking these pills, I mean, it has to be restricted and regulated. This is something that young people are taking. And without some of these regulations, you don't realize what you're doing and what could happen. So let me just, we'll paint a picture again. We've got a 17, 18-year-old girl in college. She takes the first pill. She doesn't tell anyone and goes back to her dorm to pass this child, right? Mm. So she's bleeding. That's part of that. And they told her there might be light bleeding. But what does light bleeding look like, Janet?
Yeah.
How much?
Yeah.
What does that feel like? What should I expect? Is this normal? Well, she passes out. Her roommate calls an ambulance, and the ambulance takes her in, and they say, do we know if she's on any medication? And everyone around her says, no, I don't think she took anything. I don't know. And no one knows that's in this girl's system and a way to how to treat her, how to help her.
Wow.
And part of that scary story is the reality of 22 women who passed away from this. They didn't know how much blood loss was normal, right? They didn't know when to go to the hospital. And that's not even a part of the distribution of this drug. It's not. Just to make that real world image, that is what this looks like. And that's why we're fighting so hard to keep it, you know, as regulated as possible. And at Live Action, trying to get rid of abortion so it's not even, you know, an option for people to end the life of their child like this.
Excellent. Well, such good information. And you can check out more at liveaction.org. Allison Centofante is the Director of External Affairs there at Live Action. And we sure are grateful for your work at Live Action, Allison. I'm a big fan of you guys. And keep up the good work. It was so nice to have you here, and hope you can return and keep us posted on what's going on in the pro-life movement. We really appreciate it.
Thanks, Janet. Thanks for covering.
Absolutely. God bless you. Allison Centofante. Again, you can go to liveaction.org to get more information on the great pro-life work that they do. They really are terrific. Well, we thank you for tuning in to Janet Mefford Today, as always, and we will see you next time. God bless you.